The 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. And I think this is one portion of the Word of God that many of us, if not all of us, know by heart. And so shall we just read it together or quote it together, whichever you care to do. If you want to slip a look down there to see just what comes next, why, of course, you're perfectly free to do it. But let's all join together in repeating this lovely song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Many times, I think during the past 20 years, I have spoken to you on this 23rd Psalm, sometimes taking it up almost word by word. Because like all of God's gems, it certainly can stand the closest scrutiny. And the more we look at it, the better we become acquainted with it, the more there's in it for our souls. But this time, as you know, I have just been looking at in a very general way some of the things that of late have been coming to me and blessing my own soul. We were noticing already in the first verse that we have the confession of David. I think in all probability in his younger years, certainly based upon his experience as a young shepherd on the hills around Bethlehem caring for his father's flock. And there he speaks about the Lord and I. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the beginning. Getting to know the Lord. And getting to know him in a personal way. And learning that through him, all of your needs are met. That is the simple but the only beginning if we're going to enjoy what now today we call a Christian life. But that's just the beginning. And like all of God's things, they get better as they go on. And so when you come to the next two verses, 2 and 3, David is speaking there of he and me. We're looking at that last Sunday morning. He and me. Because that early introduction, that initial introduction to our Lord as our shepherd, certainly should go on to knowing companionship. You see, some seem to profess to accept Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and then you'd almost think that their paths diverge from that point on. But that isn't true experience. Rather, once we get to know him, we're introduced to him by the Spirit of God, then we enter into a blessed companionship with him. Now, it's that way in our experience. You and I have been introduced to a great many people that we haven't seen since. Maybe we're traveling in some other part of the country or even some other part of the world. We met someone. We're introduced to them. We learned their name. But that was the beginning and the end. There was no real reason, no necessity, or maybe no opportunity for any further acquaintanceship. But that certainly is not the way it should be in our Christian life. And that is not the way if we are truly introduced to Christ. And so David, again and again in these two verses, he speaks about he and me. He and me. And there is a blessed companionship. We'll not go into the details of it that we're looking at last week. But even that isn't all. You know, it's possible to walk with a person. It's possible to be with a person and yet not be very close to them. You may be close physically, but there may be very little affinity of spirit, and you may know very little of communion and of fellowship and conversation with them. But that's not so in true Christian experience. And so in the next two verses, 4 and 5, it changes again. First of all, it's the Lord and I. Then it's he and me. But now you'll notice in verse 4, it changes again. It's thou and me. Thou and me. And I think that's a further step. That's not only companionship, but that's communion. That's not talking about the Lord, that's talking to the Lord. And while talking about him is a blessed exercise, that should engage all of us. Yet talking to him is much more intimate. It's much more precious. And it brings much greater and holier blessings into our lives. So with that in mind, let's reread those two verses, 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And you can see immediately now that he's not bearing testimony to his shepherd. He's not witnessing about him, but he's speaking directly to him. Thou. Thou. I speak to those of us who have been introduced to Christ and have known a little bit at least of companionship with him. Do we know this communion? You see, God's salvation, as we have so often pointed out, introduces to a person not only that we might know that person initially, but that we might get to know them better. That we might not only walk with them, but that we might talk with them. That I might commune with them. And I think that's one of the greatest of blessings and one of the highest and the holiest of privileges we have as Christians of talking to our Lord. I just can't conceive of a Christian not talking to their Lord. And when I say talking to him, I am not thinking particularly of what we might call formal prayer, or even informal prayer. I'm not thinking particularly of that. That certainly is speaking to the Lord. How we come together in our prayer services. How we meet in groups for prayer. How we pray with our families. Or it may be that we are in the custom, and it's a good one, to begin the day with prayer and to close the day with prayer. Prayer certainly should be the key to unlock every door to every day. And it should be the lock that will close the door at night. But I'm not thinking only or even particularly of that. I'm thinking of that very informal communion, fellowship, and speaking with our Lord that goes on between the individual believer and his Lord, under practically every circumstance. Now that is the very heart, to me, of Christian experience. If I couldn't talk to the Lord in that way, there'd be a terrible vacancy in my life. It would just seem to me I'd lose so much that is really worthwhile. Why, if you're with a friend, a dear one, a loved one, you don't go too long without speaking to them. Now, you may for a while, because that's one of the very happy things about real friendship is you don't have to talk. You know how you are when you're with strangers or folks that you don't know too well? You feel you have to talk. You feel if you don't, well, they'll think you're kind of a dummy. A bump on the log. And so you carry on a conversation that they're not interested in, and you're just tired of hearing yourself talk. What you do to be polite? Why? Because you don't know that person too well. But then when you're with somebody that you really know, and someone that knows you, you talk when you feel like it. And if you don't talk, they don't turn to you and say, what's the matter with you? Well, there isn't anything wrong with you. You're just right at ease. You're with someone you know, and someone you love, and you don't have to act in any unnatural way. But then there is a very blessed communion and conversation that's carried on between those who know and love each other. Now that's the way it is between the believer and his Lord. You talk when you're driving along in the car. You talk when you're busy in many other ways. Your lips don't move, it may be. Certainly no voice is uttered, because what you're saying is only for the ears of your Lord. But your heart is speaking to that one who's more real to you than if they're literally standing there physically by your side. Now, I think that is what David is speaking about here. Thou. This one whom he's met. This one whom he's spoken about. This one who has done so much for him. He's very real to him now. And he's very near to him. And so, he doesn't say he in a way that would suggest some distance. But seems to me, he looks up into his face and says, thou, thou. And I think the time of the transition from the he to the thee here is very important to notice as well. In verses 2 and 3, he's been bearing witness to all that this one has done for him, and all that he is doing for him. And then things get dark. There's a shadow falls across the path. And with that shadow, there's danger. Now, there are all kinds of interpretations and applications of the valley of the shadow of death. We could give at least half a dozen. But I don't think that is really material. The thing that counts is this. Here's darkness. Here's a shadow. Here is danger. And in the midst of that danger, entering into that shadow, in a place where fear might grip the heart, David is conscious of a presence with him. Now that's why you and I should never be afraid of shadows. That's why you and I should never fear the dark experiences of life. You and I are all human enough that if we had the choosing, we'd want the sun to be always shining. We'd want things always to be bright for us. And, as it were, things coming our way. But they're not. We have to look at life realistic. And even for the Christian, there is no guarantee whatsoever that our life will not have its dark spots. We are not promised we'll not have our difficulties. We will have our disappointments. We'll be faced with problems. There's no doubt about that. You can't read your Bible and mistake or miss that. But the thing is this. As we enter into these experiences, the difference between a Christian, a child of God, and one who does not know the Lord is that the Christian goes into such experiences, into such valleys, into such shadows, conscious of a presence with him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yes, we're not promised exemption from these things. That's a false notion. But we are promised the presence of the Lord with us in them. So he says, I will not fear. He gives us the reason. For thou art with me. That'll be wonderful for David to be able to say. He'll be with me. That's good. And to know that he will is grand. But it's much better to have the presence of the Lord drawing so consciously near to you as you just look up into his face And though everything is dark otherwise, you can see that face, and you say, Thou art with me. Yes, the abiding presence of our Lord is one of the great blessings of a Christian life. He has promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Then he goes on in those familiar words, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Again, in times past, we have explored what might be the exact meaning of these words. Certainly one of these instruments that the shepherd carries is the familiar shepherd's crook. Certainly that crook with which he was able to lift the sheep or to draw it back to himself, perform many ministries toward the sheep. There's no question about that. It's also as evident that one of these other instruments is that heavy club that the Eastern shepherd carried to protect himself and his sheep against the enemies of that sheep. Now, I think we can leave the imagery there. What is David saying? He's just saying this. I know that you're well able to take care of any of my enemies. I think that's the paraphrase of that. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. He's in a place of darkness and danger. He's in a place where if he gives way to his natural emotions, he'd be filled with fear. There'd be trepidation there. But there's not. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Not only am I sure of your presence, but I know that you're well able to take care of any of my foes. Now, friends, that means a lot. When you become a child of God, you have a lot of enemies. You have the world, it's against you. You have the devil, he's against you. And you have the flesh within, and it's against you. But the Lord is able to take care of these three. The world can't overcome the Christian. As long as the Christian stays close to his shepherd. Because the Lord says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the world is powerless against the child of God who's keeping in close communion with his shepherd. And the devil can't overcome the child of God. He's a raging enemy. There's no doubt about that. But thank God the devil is not as great as our shepherd. And if David, remembering the many times that he carried that staff and carried that club and used both for the care of his sheep, drawing back to himself the one that was wandering away in a place of danger, lifting up the one that had fallen into some crevice or rock, driving off with the other the lion and the bear, or human enemies that came against the flock. If David, thinking of that, could look at his shepherd and say, I know, Lord, that you're well able to take care of my enemies. I'm just as helpless as my sheep were, but you're able. Now, if David is able to say that, so can we. And God does not intend the child of God to live in fear of his enemies here. We must recognize them, but we must realize that though our strength is as nothing against them, we have a great shepherd who's able to care for them. But then he goes on, he says something more to his shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now there again, there are those who feel that we're still in the pasture field. And that the shepherd is preparing a table by leading the flock to a place where there's suitable pasture. Or if the pasture is scarce, cutting down some branches, scattering them around for the sheep. I say there are those who look at it that way. That's a very interesting and profitable way. There are those who feel that the distinct thought of the shepherd and the sheep have been left behind, and that now he has been brought into the banqueting house. And there's a well-spread table, and it's prepared for David. Well, whichever you want to think of, it really doesn't matter. The thing is this. David is saying to his shepherd, "Thou hast made provision for me." But that isn't all. You see, the only way that you would feel free to eat if you're in the presence of your enemy was if someone else were to keep their eye on them. If you went to the best spread table, and you knew that in that room there were some who were determined to take your life, I imagine you'd lose your appetite. You wouldn't like to feel like sitting down and forgetting about everything else and sitting down and eating of the good things on that table? Why, you'd be worrying what's going to happen to me. But suppose if those circumstances were true, your host said, "Now, you go right ahead and eat. I'll see that nobody troubles you. I'll be responsible for your protection and for your preservation." Then you could go ahead and enjoy what has been provided. That's what David's saying. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Not only do you make provision for me, but you protect me, even though there is danger. You see, I like this, that David is being very realistic about things. He does have enemies. There is a shadow. There is darkness. There is death. God doesn't intend his people to go through life with their eyes closed, as it were, living in what we call a fool's paradise. You have to be realistic. You have to recognize these problems and dangers and difficulties. But when you do, we've got someone that can take care of them all. That's the grand thing about it. "Thou preparest a table before me," and my brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I can sit down and enjoy what we have in Christ in spite of all our foes. The Lord is going to preserve. He's going to protect. He's going to take care of us. There's no doubt about that. "Thou anointest my head with oil." Now, whichever you want to think of, if you want to think of that sheep coming in after a busy day out there under that blazing sun, gathering the food that's been provided for it, coming in and being carefully and tenderly anointed with that soothing oil by the shepherd, if you want to think of that, that's quite all right. That was certainly the custom of the Eastern shepherd. Or if you want to think of that young man advancing there to the priest of Israel, who takes a vial, pours the holy anointing oil on his head, and proclaims him king over God's people Judah, later of Israel, that's all right, because that's exactly what took place. We all know that this young lad from Bethlehem eventually was anointed king. So whichever you want to think of, you're on good, safe scriptural ground. But here's the thought behind it. Whatever blessings come to me, you're the author of. I think that's the thought to grasp here, apart from the details of it. Are we weary? Are we feeling the heat of the day? Are things becoming so difficult we wonder if we can keep going on? "Thou anointest my head with oil." I think every one of us who's been saved for any length of time knows that in a time of particular stress and strain, someone does something that just seems to help so much right at that time. And naturally, we are filled with gratitude. We appreciate it. And we thank the person, whoever it is. And that's good. That's only but right. But let's emulate David. He looked beyond that. That refreshing. That encouragement. That help. that assistance came from him. Thou anointest my head with oil. Or if it may be honor and promotion comes to us, as it did to David when he was anointed king. If that comes to us, let's be always careful, my brothers and sisters, to give the glory to God. Thou anointest my head with oil. Yes, I'm king of Judah, and who else should be? Am I not the best warrior in the land? Am I not the one that has led the armies of Israel out to battle? I certainly have gotten here by my courage and my ability, and the position I've attained to as king of Judah is simply a just reward of my integrity. You just can't imagine David talking like that, can you? Thou anointest my head with oil. Anything we are, my brethren, anything we ever become, will all be because of him. Thou anointest my head with oil. And right there, and not until then, comes that lovely little expression, my cup runneth over. Now, if you're anything like me, you've known the 23rd Psalm from the time you were a little child. I heard this at home. I heard it in Sunday school. I heard preachers preach on it. I'm quite sure it was part of the Word of God I had to memorize in Sunday school. Because back in those days, we had to memorize Scripture by the yard. By the yard, and by the yard. And I'll tell you, a lengthy chapter, was just the beginning for us in Sunday school in those days. So many of us have been familiar with this psalm from our earliest days. And yet, if you're anything like me, sometimes the most familiar passages, you get a little tangled up. Sometimes I get tangled up in my own home. And I've been living there for 14 years. And you know, sometimes you can go in the wrong door or out the wrong way. Especially when you get a few years on you. But we get a little bit confused as to just where some of these familiar expressions come in. I know that the 23rd Psalm says, my cup runneth over. Do you always remember exactly where it says that? Well, I believe it says it exactly at the right spot. David didn't say it when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, my cup runneth over. No, he didn't say it there. He didn't say after he spoke about the Lord's leading and restoring, he didn't say, my cup runneth over. Why? The cup was filling. You see? It was filling. But now it's got full. Why? He's been through some of the darkest experiences of his life. He's been in the shadow. He's been in danger. He's been exposed to his enemies. But all through it, he's had the abiding presence of his shepherd. And he said, my cup runneth over. It's just more than I can take in. More than I can really comprehend. I have tested and tried the Lord now in the most difficult of circumstances. In the valley of the shadow of death. In the midst of my enemies. You've been right there, Lord. My cup is just running over. It's more than I can take in. More than I can comprehend. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the God we have. And oh, it's this personal communion with the Lord. You can have all of your formality and ceremonies and all that you want to. So far as I'm concerned, I want nothing to do. Just let me walk with the Lord. Just let me know him when the sun's shining so I won't get proud. And when it's dark, so I won't get discouraged. Just let me know him when I'm with my brethren. So I'll appreciate that. Just let me know him when I'm in the midst of my enemies. So I'll fear none of them. Thou art with me. And brethren and sisters, I suppose it'll take a coming day before we'll be able to fully experience, in all its vastness, that little expression, my cup runneth over. But you know, the thing for us to do, I'm convinced, is try and get your cup enlarged. You know what an egg cup is. Well, now, you can't get very much in an egg cup. You can get it full. You can have it overflowing. Or you can take a demitasse cup for your coffee, and it can be full and overflowing, but you've got a little bit more than an egg cup. But you haven't got too much yet. Or you could take a regular cup, and you can fill it. You fill it overflowing. Or you can take one of the granddaddy cups, and you can fill it to overflowing. Now, each one of them is full, but there's a lot more in some of them than in the other. Ask the little egg cup. So how do you feel? Full and running over. Ask the regular coffee cup. How do you feel? Full and running over. Ask the granddaddy cup. How do you feel? Full and running over. Yes. And the Lord is going to see in the coming day, my brethren, we're all full and running over. But I want my little cup down here to be full and running over, so that in a coming day, if he gives me a bigger one, for all eternity, I'll be taking in more of our Lord, more of our Lord, more of our Lord, more of our Lord. And I don't care how great our capacity will be, we'll never reach the point where we won't be able to say, my cup runneth over. Do you know this Savior? Do you know him in that personal saving way? Not as an historical figure. Not as a great religious personality, but as your friend that walks with you, talks with you, encourages you. And when you find yourself swerving to the right or swerving to the left a little, you feel his crook pulling you back. Oh no, that's not the way a child of mine goes. Oh no. And when danger comes, have you experienced him stepping in? Turning that danger aside, if you haven't, you can have this one. But you've got to begin at verse 1, you see. You can't have verse 5 all at once. Begin at verse 1 and say, the Lord is my shepherd. And take him as your own this morning. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who bore my sins. He's mine. Then you can go on and say, I shall not. Before we dismiss in prayer, I'd just like to say that Thursday night I began a very simple study on church history. I repeat, very simple. Just pointing out some basic facts that I feel it'd be well for all to know, particularly in these days when many are getting confused with its ecumenical movement. And when many are paying lip service to the unity of the church. And you hear one church on every hand. Now, Thursday night I began a very simple study with the use of a blackboard on simple church history. I intend to continue that in the will of the Lord Thursday night. We're not going into heavy details. I don't think that would be profitable. But there certainly are some basic things that if we know, they can clarify our thinking and they can guide our thinking. And guide our actions. That's what I have in mind, these studies. So we hope that you'll be able to be with us on Thursday in the will of the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we appreciate the fact that on this beautiful Lord's Day, so many of us are able to come together to worship Thee, our God, to praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness, love, and grace to us. To thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place on Calvary's cross. To read Thy holy word together and to seek to encourage one another in the things of God. We pray it may be the better for our being together. And we do ask that Thou graciously bless us as we separate. Remember any who may be with us this morning unsaved. Father, our heart goes out to them, that they might come to know this wonderful Savior, whom to know is life eternal. So we commit ourselves to our protection and care. Graciously bless each family represented here. Bless the dear boys and girls of our Sunday school and our young people. Remember bereaved ones at this time. Comfort and sustain their hearts, we pray thee, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.